Well, hello.
Good morning.
Good morning, everyone. How are you guys? Hey, real quick, I've got an announcement I want to share with the folks that are listening online and you haven't been in church with us today. We're going to be doing communion today, so if you want to gather up your communion stuff, that'd be great. You can get some bread and some water or juice or whatever, and when we do our communion later on today, we will do that all together. All right? Cool. Let's go to the next one here. So, did you guys hear the good news about today? What happened today? Did you hear the good news? We have 6 more weeks of winter. Anyone else excited for more winter?
No, I hate dry skin.
Hey, so I was reading this morning, and you know, there's this phrase that the Old Testament is Jesus concealed, and the New Testament is Jesus revealed. And so the idea is that Jesus is the central character of the whole Bible, right? And I was reading, and the guy that was doing who wrote the book that I'm doing my devotion in, he said, you know what, there's one story in the Bible that we don't think of a lot when we think of Jesus being the main character. And it's Noah in the ark. And I thought, you know, it could be a little hard to find Jesus in that. At least that's what I was thinking, right? I mean, where do you think Jesus fits into that? And so I love how he put it. He said, you know, ask a kid to draw Noah. Okay. And what's he going to do? So he's going to draw, like, what, an old man with a beard? Or you could have a rainbow there, so that, I mean, but then you just have like an old man and a rainbow. Do you really know that that's Noah? What's the one defining thing that you can put on that paper that would make you think of Noah?
The ark.
The ark.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So you put the ark on there, and you're like, well, yeah, that's Noah. So what was interesting is that. And his argument was this: the main character of the story of Noah isn't Noah. It's the ark. There's only one way into the ark. There's only one way into salvation. The pitch and the wood kept out the water. The water, the flood, was the judgment. And Jesus, the good news is he protects us from the judgment of God. And there's nothing we can do to protect or save ourselves. Noah couldn't close that door, nor could he open it. Only God could. And when he created the ark, God didn't tell him to put in a helm or a rudder or an engine or a sail. So Noah had to trust that God was going to get them to where they needed to go. Do you ever think about that? I mean, we think about the ark in this water, but it wasn't exactly still, I imagine. I imagine there was like, it was the boat was rocking and things were going a little crazy. But here's the thing, is that there comes a time when the judgment comes, when the flood is going to come in, and God is going to close that door. And that's it. That's all that's getting on the boat. And so I was thinking about that and going, wow, that is Jesus. And so I want you guys today, as we get into our service today, because I thought, wow, this really fits into what I'm, you know, how God does that. What we're going to be talking about today is we really want to bring people into a relationship, not only with us, but a relationship with Jesus, because we don't want them to miss the boat. Let's pray. If you'll stand with me, we'll pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity today that we can come together, that we can worship you, that we can be in your presence, God. I love you so much, and thank you so much for saving us. Thank you.
is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Now see how great our God. One more time. How great our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great, how great is our God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
Thrown in your hands.
before you, Lord. Give a life,
you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord,
you give life. Our love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord, it's your breath. Your breath.
place where we can come together. Y'all, say hi to some folks.
Can't escape disappointment, can't avoid the delay, but I don't have to make feeling down and defeated the place that I stay. Gonna rise to the moment, gonna speak to the waves, gonna push back the doubt that keeps dragging me down when I can't find a way. Don't need to see it, eyes on you, to believe it, from my breakthrough, before you even move on, make a way. I was standing, faith, eyes on you, walk by the faith, from my breakthrough, live by. Healing. It's a season for change, to see miracles happen that no one can fathom as heaven invades. And it's more than a feeling, and it's anchored in praise. And when it's the darkest, it reaches the farthest and opens a way. Don't need to see it, eyes on you, or to believe it.
Oh my.
Can't escape disappointment, can't avoid the delay.
I guess we're just restarting? No. All right. Hi, y'all. How y'all doing?
Good.
So we're going to take communion. Elizabeth's going to pass around our cups. And if this thing gives you some difficulty, please just raise your hand, and Elizabeth will give you a second. There's a little film on the top that you will pull off to get to your wafer, and then there's the foil that opens up the juice. It is technically unleavened bread. It does not expire. This bread is shelf stable. It is forever bread. It is not manna. It will not go bad the next day. Are you guys good to go? Do you need any more? Does anyone need some help? Googly Ibex? I guess I've never done that. Is it just like this? Oh, my. You need a new one? You got it. Got it? See, I'm like you. Whenever I have to get real close, I'm like looking down here in the little gap between my glasses. I totally get it. One of these days, we will run out of these and we will get different communion stuff. And I won't have to belabor us 3 minutes so that we make sure to get our communion wafers open. You might need a new one, Elizabeth. Lord, this does not distract us, does it? Yes, it does. Well, let's do communion, shall we? You guys who know me, I'm a fan of communion. I love communion. When I was a chaplain assistant, I actually served under several different chaplains. But one of them that I served under was an Episcopal priest, and the other one was a Catholic priest. And they look at communion very differently than we do. We have this concept called transubstantiation. It's a big word. That's a big churchy word. Transubstantiation. I'm trying to get that right. The concept being our Catholic friends and our Episcopal friends, Church of England friends, all those other brothers and sisters in Christ, they believe that when the communion is blessed, the bread becomes the physical body of Christ. And the blood becomes the physical, literal blood of Christ. So we don't believe that personally. We do this as a symbol. They have their church tradition that teaches them that. And I'm not going to get into any arguments about it because, honestly, it doesn't matter that much. But here's what I do know. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26 says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed," meaning Jesus, "the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I find that interesting. Jesus Christ is thanking God for his broken body. Wow. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. It didn't put away the old covenant. It didn't replace the old covenant. It was an additional covenant. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Jesus hasn't come back yet, but he's coming. He's coming. And whether we are in heaven when he comes, or if we're here when he comes, we are going to be faithful to the Lord. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he thanked God. And let's thank him now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your broken body. We thank you that you sacrificed yourself on the cross for us, that you became that sacrifice that took away our sins. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Amen. Take the bread. And that same night, he took the cup. And I imagine he opened it with foil like I am mine. No. He took the cup and he said, this cup represents my blood, which seals the new covenant. The covenant that brings salvation. His body broken for our forgiveness, his blood for our salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your blood. You spilled your blood for us all over, and you have made a way for us to be saved through your blood, through your sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we love you. We are anticipating the day when we can see you again. In your name, amen. Take the cup. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this communion, this wonderful thing that we can do with all brothers and sisters of Christ throughout the world. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together to celebrate what you've done. Amen. Well, we're going to go from one prayer to another. Our prayer this week is going to be over these four items here. We're going to be talking about our core value of the week, which is faith at home. Now, I want to emphasize this to folks. Life 360 Church, we don't want you guys to be Sunday morning Christians. There's too many Sunday morning Christians out there. And the moment you get home, it all changes. One of the tools that I'm using on a regular basis is the little treasure boxes back there, as I call them. And I put little reminder notes and things like that in them to help me remember who to pray for and all this other stuff. This week I've prayed for all of you, believe it or not. Every single one of you. Some of you I've prayed multiple times for. Looking at you. And you. And you. Oh, and you too. But having a prayer life at home, showing that off for your family and your friends, having your home represent what's in your heart. Who's in your heart? It's an important piece. So I want to encourage you guys, as part of being a part of our church, as belonging to our church, having become a part of our church, is to have your faith at home, not just here. We're going to be praying over Pastor Aaron and Elizabeth Coswell in Fordland, and we're going to be praying over the Nicholas family, who's in Thailand, and our local church this week is going to be Phillipsburg Christian Church. They're pretty popular around here, so we want to pray for them too. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to have faith in you, Jesus, that we have an opportunity to be saved. And Lord, I pray that we can take our salvation home with us, that we can live out our faith at home. Lord God, I pray for Life 360 Fordland as they do their services, Lord Jesus. I pray for Pastor Aaron and Elizabeth that you will bless them in all that they're doing and bless them in their community. Lord, it's been tough for Life 360 in Fordland, but Lord, you have a plan. And you know what is good, and you're going to see wonderful things happen there. I pray for favor in the community. Lord Jesus, I pray for the Nichols family who are in Thailand. Be with them, guide them, direct them as they are reaching people for Jesus. And Lord, I pray for Phillipsburg Christian Church today that you would touch everyone in that congregation, that they would feel your presence and know that you are in love with them. I pray blessings upon them and their pastor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Distribution day is coming up. February 20th, 11 to 1. We have our annual church meeting. And I have confirmed that it will be right here. We will be simulcasting, and we will be actively voting from here, and it will count on the main tally and everything. Cool, right? I have to go learn how to do all that. Yes. So I'll get a computer set up, and we'll have like a camera and everything, so people can see us. And Leah is going to bring snacks.
Yay! Yummy.
More than, are you okay? All right. So we'll be here. I'll get the computer set up, and we'll have a camera and all this other fun stuff. We're gonna have a good time. Leah's gonna bring snacks, and coordinate with her. Maybe some of y'all can bring some snacks too, because we all know what kind of snacks she'll bring. I got a dietitian wife, y'all. Warriors at the Well meeting tonight. Yes, 7 p.m. right here. And if you don't have the church app, why don't you have the church app? Go get the church app. It is our church center app, and you can get on there, and you can pull everything up. You can sign up for things. It's really, 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 really cool. All right. Bye, kiddos. It's BGMC Sunday for them. They're going to go learn about lemurs. Madagascar. Hey, look, they like to move it, move it. It's from the movie Madagascar. You remember that? Yeah. Let's go ahead and collect up our tithes and offerings. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the blessings that you've given our lives and the income that you provided for us. Lord, it's all yours. And we don't get to take any of it with us. And we thank you, Jesus, that we have an opportunity to be faithful in our giving and worship in that way. In your name, amen. If you want to give online, you can go to life360.org/giving and make sure you click on Conway. All right. Everyone good? Everyone good? All right. How about this weather? You know what? I get it. I like the warmer weather too, but I have a problem with the weather. And here's my problem. I wish it would make up its mind. Did you see, I guess this week sometime, it's supposed to be up near 70 tomorrow? Oh, my goodness. It's a false spring. You remember when we used to have false fall? And now we're having false springs. Because probably the next week after that, it'll probably be snowing again. See, there you go. I don't trust the forecast on these apps or anything. I just don't trust them. I don't know why I don't trust them, but I figure we live in Conway and they're not really interested in telling us what our weather is. So I don't know. It's just maybe I'm alone on that one. Anyway, we are in our series for New Vision, and this is our James series. We're in the book of James. And today I have I kind of like our sermon title today. It's literally one of my favorites. Picking favorites. My daughter says so funny. Favoritism. Today is all about favoritism. We all have favorites, don't we? Okay, so what are some of your favorites? Chocolate ice cream, okay. Vanilla ice cream. Ooh, we have a chocolate vanilla fight over here. Cookies and cream. Okay, we're definitely in. Someone wants ice cream. I'm just saying. We're so. Any of you have a favorite child? I'm kidding. No, let's not go there. Oh. Darn.
She didn't realize that.
Yeah. So, how about a favorite sport? Does anyone have a favorite sport?
Band.
College basketball.
SpongeBob.
Calm down, you.
Figure skating.
Figure skating. How about horse racing? Nice. How about a favorite season? Does anyone have a favorite season? Spring. You guys like the rain and the mud? Got it. Fall. You like the leaves that slip around everywhere? I could be negative about any season, but I can also be positive about every season. There's always color in the fall, new life in spring. Summer is a great time to be outside for 10 minutes. But we all know the best season of all is winter. Yeah, right? I love winter. It's my favorite. Yes, no. How about, do you have favorite people?
Yeah.
You have friends and you have acquaintances and you have people that you like and you have people you don't like, right? Is there anyone you don't like?
Yeah.
Have you ever met someone you're like, I do not want to hang out with them?
Yeah.
Or they are definitely not coming over to my house. Oh, no. Let's not get that on the recording.
I don't want them in my house.
Oh, you don't want them in your house. So that's different. We're going to be talking today about picking favorites, and this is kind of going in line with what with this pattern that I've been doing with our church model, and specifically, I want to hit on something that's called assimilation. And no, it's not a Borg thing. Sorry, that's a Star Trek reference. Assimilation literally means someone becoming a part of us. We want people in our community to feel like they belong here so that eventually they'll believe in Jesus and become a part of us. You see how that assimilation process goes? We want people to become a part of who we are as a church, to follow along in the mission that we're doing that the Lord has given us. So that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about today. Favoritism and assimilation. Did you catch that? You see how those two don't mix? Those don't mix too well, do they? So we are going to be in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you can follow along with me, or if you have your Bible, you can follow along there. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Ooh, I just got you right there at the first one, didn't I?
Oh, shoot.
Oh, shoot. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. All right, so this passage, ouch. Anyone else feeling it right now? You're remembering that one person that you treated horribly, and you're like, oh, no. Or maybe that group of people that you're like, I don't like this group of people. And you're like, oh, no. Yeah, well, it's not going to get better, guys, I promise. All right, so this kind of breaks out into three wonderfully convenient separate parts. Because, you know, when you're a pastor, you want 3 points in a poem, right? So we have 3 points. My first one here is no favoritism based on appearance. This is chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. It's basically saying that there should be no favoritism based on how people look or smell or act. That's hard. Because I'm pretty sure I just said we have favorite people, don't we? Here's the reality, guys. Here's where we are. We have a bias. We're biased. Can you confirm with me that you're biased? Yeah. We're biased. We're all biased. I mean, we just proved that we're biased, right? Let's take this. Coke or Pepsi? Can't drink a chicken nugget.
Yes,
Coke or Pepsi. See, we get biased, don't we? There's people that'll fight that fight, like, no, it's Pepsi. No, it's Coke. Honestly, they're sodas. What about sports teams? We get biased with sports teams, right? Well, Packers season is over. So, anyone actually interested in the football in the Super Bowl this year?
No.
Yeah. So I saw this meme online, and it showed a map of America, and they do this a lot where they like show like areas of the country that are supporting the different teams. So, for instance, during the regular season, they'll have like Green Bay, and it'll be up near Wisconsin and all that, or the Chiefs would be like all of Missouri and Kansas and all that, right? This one had. Had Kansas City Chiefs, and it had the Eagles on there, and they had them where the cities were, Kansas City and Philadelphia, and then but the map was a gray color, and so you look down at the legend, it says people supporting the Chiefs, and it's just this little dot where the city is. People supporting the Eagles, a little dot where Philadelphia is, and then the gray is the meteor. We would all rather have a meteor hit the earth than have to watch this again. So, it's a sports joke, I guess. Anyway, people would rather experience a meteor than the game that's about to happen. I think that's just silly. Some people are biased towards people, right? There's two kinds of biases, all right? Explicit bias and implicit bias. But today we're going to focus on explicit bias. And let me explain what it is. Explicit bias is thoughts or feelings we know we are aware of and we choose to act on that. This can be intentional acts of discrimination, intentional acts of prejudice, or intentional acts of hateful speech. Now, before I lose you guys, I am not a liberal, okay? And I know that some of these buzzwords sound very crunchy, but this is real. This is where we are. This is where a lot of folks are in the world. So let's start with this. Intentional discrimination. Intentional discrimination is the recognition and understanding of the differences between one thing and another, like discriminating between what is right and wrong. Keep that in mind, right and wrong. So we use discrimination all the time, don't we? All the time. I'm discriminate when I pick out my clothes in the morning. Sunday morning, I always have to wear a collared shirt. I have to discriminate from my clothes. I'm going to pick this one over the one next to it because this one has a collar and the other one's just a T-shirt. Yeah, probably. I pick out, am I going to wear my boots today or flip-flops? What about today? What would you wear today, boots or flip-flops? Neither, right? You probably just wear tennis shoes like I'm wearing today. Yeah, boots. But do you wear them at the beach?
Yeah.
Do you wear them at the swimming pool? You get my idea here. We discriminate between, there's a time and a place for each thing, right? Like flip-flops are helpful during certain things, and boots are helpful during the snow and, most everything else. So what if there was a foot of snow outside? Anyone feeling the flip-flops?
No.
Saw that in North Dakota. It's constant flip-flops up there. But if I'm going to the water park, I'm not going to wear boots. So they got this one ride that you get on. It kind of goes like that, almost straight down. And I'm just thinking if I wore boots, they'd like grip the slide, and then I'd all the way down. Or how about this one? Should I take my wife out for a date, or should I stay home and watch TV? Guys, there's a right answer to this. You got to be discriminating, right? You got to discriminate what's right and what's wrong. She'll join me watching TV. Yeah, but she's not going to enjoy it as much as dinner. All right. The next thing we got here is intentional prejudice. And you're going to see that this is starting to make a pattern here. Intentional prejudice. It is a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. This is where we start getting into trouble. This is what prejudice sounds like. I don't know that guy, but he looks honest. He's dressed nice. I can trust him. That's how con men work. That's how you get your money stolen. Or this. Artists are so messy. Am I being prejudiced against artists?
Yeah.
Though I have evidence of this. Anyway. But is it every artist that's messy?
Yeah.
Can you trust everyone that's dressed nice? Okay, what about this? Women are just naturally better at multitasking.
I'm not good at all.
There it is. Here's one. Men are better drivers. Is that true of every man? All people from Missouri like the Chiefs. So do you see how these statements are different from the other ones? It's no longer a personal preference. It's not being discerning between right and wrong or one thing or another thing. Now you're putting something on a group or an individual that you would just be like, well, in general, I'm just saying men are better drivers. Now, you could say that as an opinion, but if you state that as a fact, that's a problem. They generalize. But now we're going to get nasty. Are you ready? We're going to talk about intentional hateful speech, or as the world likes to call it, hate speech. In Canada, you can get arrested for hate speech. Did you know that? It's Canada. We're only one Congress away from it happening here. Intentional hate speech is any form of expression through which is meant abuse, disparage, humiliate, or incite hatred amongst a group or a class of people. So, statements of hate speech kind of sound like this. I don't have a problem with blank, but I don't think they should be allowed to blank. You catch that? Fill in the blank. Or this one. They just don't fit in around here. Or this one. I'm not racist, but I don't want blank moving into my neighborhood. Sometimes intentional hate speech is directed at individuals, too. Do you remember getting picked on in school?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I do. Sticks and stones may break my bones, and words will never hurt me. You remember that? Yeah, that was nice. That was a cute thing to say, but how many of you guys remember the fights you were in? But how many of you guys remember getting picked on and all the insults that came? I'm going to be honest with you. Those injuries that because I got into fights, guys, I did. I won a couple. I lost several. Those things have healed. But the scars that I got from insults and just being attacked verbally by my peers, that's affected me for a long time. And I think a lot of us are in that same place. They actually did a study. And you know what they found out? It takes 7 compliments to overcome a single insult. So, if I came over and insulted Abigail, which may or may not happen in our life, I would have to, in order to recoup my relationship with her from that single insult, I would have to give her 7 compliments or 7 positive pieces of regard to overcome that on average. Now, some people hold on to grudges longer than others. And some of you, some folks don't. You think that's not true, though? It's true? Okay. For anyone who doesn't think it's true, think about this. What if there was someone in your life that has been your enemy and you don't trust them? Okay. Can you think of anyone? What if a member of ISIS came in here? Someone who is bent on blowing up this church with a bomb. But they didn't go through with it. And then they started coming to church. How many weeks do they need to be here in order for you to trust them? Several months. I mean, you never know if they're going to go back to it, right? Here's what Jesus says. Believers are supposed to forgive others and then trust them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that just doesn't seem smart, does it? In James, he's telling us that appearances are not an acceptable way to judge people. So doing so can make it possible for evil to enter into our hearts. The second point here is the wisdom of experience is against favoritism. Here in James, our example of the poor and the rich weeds something out in the readers of James's message. They were favoring rich people in their community instead of the poor. Okay? So let me ask you this question. Does Jesus want rich people to come to faith? Yes, of course. But does he want them to come to faith at the expense of the poor? Because see, that's what's happening in the passage here. There was discrimination and prejudice separating them. And I can use my powers of discernment that I would be better at reaching certain people, and that's true. I'm going to be better at reaching certain people. You'll be better at reaching certain people. But if I curtail my witness to only be that certain group of people because of my desire for prestige or power or popularity or money, I'm lost. In our scripture, both the poor man and the rich man arrive at the church service, but they're treated very differently, aren't they? In Luke 6:20, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians describes how the wisdom of God appears as foolishness when seen through the lens of the wisdom of the world. James, his readers, the community that they're in, they've insulted the poor. And the issue is not so much the treatment given to the wealthy person, because they were treated as they should be treated. They were treated well. The problem is not that they treated one person well. They should be treating everyone well. They treated the rich person well at the expense of the poor person. It's not about bringing the rich person and smashing them down and saying, "No, the chairs are for nobody." See, that's a lot of what's going on in the world today. And it's really, really nuts. It's like, okay, so what? So you say that this is me, that this is something that I'm doing that is upsetting people in this world. So therefore, I shouldn't be doing it anymore. So what can I do? Well, nothing. So instead of having a seat, all I have is the floor. And nobody gets the chair. Does that make sense at all? Have you seen any of that in our culture? Has anyone seen like that in our culture before? People get humility really confused, I think. They're like, "Oh, humility is just being made low." No. Sometimes humility is bringing up everyone else. I want to tell you something. The rich ones in the community were being treated well, but the poor were not. The rich were being made to feel welcome, but the poor were not. Everyone who walks through that door, everyone who walks into our life, no matter how they look or how much we feel like we like them, should be given that top seat. You catching that? There was nothing wrong with how the church treated the rich man. We're not talking about the rich man. We're just using him as a comparison point. We're talking about the poor man. They didn't screw up with the rich man. They screwed up with the poor man. What's crazy is that they treat these folks so well. Why? They're trying to get something out of them? You're trying to get their money? You're trying to get their prestige? Trying to get their power? Trying to get their influence into your congregation? What is it? These people, for years, had been the enemies of the church. Enemies of the Christians were seen as enemies of commerce. Big business was put into the creation of idols, and the Christians didn't buy it. When you went to a Roman market, there was a box where you had to pay your tax. It's basically the value-added tax, right? Your sales tax. Except on the box it says, "Offerings to the emperor." Offerings to the god emperor. And you would give your offering, your required offering, like it was taxes. And you would do that as an act of worship, worshiping Caesar. So now Christians can't even go to the market. Imagine that. Imagine if our government one day and said, All of your taxes are here because we are here to take care of everything in your life. We are your all in all. We are the most important thing in your life. We are greater than God. Would you still go to the grocery store and pay that tax? How are you going to get food? Why do you think the Christians, early Christians, had to come together? Because there's no other way to do it. They had to pool their resources because they couldn't even go to the market without paying an offering to a false god. And the rich people were the ones that were setting all this stuff up. Be honest with you, when the rich person shows up to church, it's a time of celebration, as it should be. But when a poor person comes to church, it should also be a time for celebration. We have a weird thing in America called the middle class. When they show up, it should be a celebration. Are you catching this? Everything is a celebration. Everyone gets treated equally. You don't bring people in and throw them on the ground saying, oh, you're a dirty, scummy, ugly, disgusting sinner. Glad you're here because we need to get you up out of the dirt. No, you say, come on in. Come sit next to me. And that's hard sometimes. Because we may not like how they look. We may not like their tattoos or their piercings. We may not like that they smell like pot. We may not like that they're there with their boyfriend. And they're a man. We don't put a sign on our door that says you have to follow these rules before you walk in the door. Jesus changes people. It's our job to bring them to Jesus. Teach them what Jesus knows and has taught us. The last point is this. Scripture is against showing favoritism. Scripture itself is against it. Do you remember the Great Commandment? Not the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. What's the Great Commandment? What's that? The whole thing. Good job, Honor Star.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. It's my Honor Star over here. I have another one over there. But this is a most recent Honor Star. Good job. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think I left strength out of there. I'm sorry. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So question here. If you show favoritism, are you showing love to your neighbor as yourself? Are you? If you show favoritism, you favor one group over another, are you showing love for your neighbor? In this scripture example, the poor were made lower and the rich were made higher. James is not advocating for status. Scripture advocates for egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is when we see all people as equal. See, I knew you were going to ask that, so I added that little piece in. I do. James, the brother of Jesus, the person who's writing this, he probably should be given the best seat in the house, right? This is the brother of Jesus. I mean, let's imagine that Matthias was Jesus and he's died and gone on the cross and everything, and Malachi walks in. You're like, oh, dude, this is the guy that grew up with Jesus. He wrote this book to us and told us to act a certain way and all this stuff. Man, come on in, James. Man, come sit down. Take, here's the best seat in the house. And you want to, I mean, this is the brother of Jesus. And guess what he says? He has every right and every familial right in the world to claim. Let's think this way, okay? Think this way. Jesus came to be the Savior, the King of Kings. So when the King of Kings passes away, if we're going off of a heretical line, who would be king next? James. Are you catching this? James is pretty important, right? Guess what he calls himself? Guess what he calls the people he's around? He doesn't call them servants. He doesn't call them slaves. He doesn't call them subjects. He says, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Here's the thing about brothers and sisters. Some of us are older brothers. Some of us are younger brothers. Some of us are older sisters, and some of us are younger sisters. But here's the deal. We're all children of God. James could have taken over the whole church and put himself into this grand position, dictating down, this is what is going to happen. But he doesn't. He says, brothers and sisters. This makes them equal. Can I tell you something? One of my pet peeves as a pastor is when people call me father. I hate it. I've got 4 kids. I don't need any more. But here's the thing. Some people call me because of my position. They call me father. And that's because, you know, that's what they call priests. While my role as a pastor is to lead this church, and that's true, you all are my brothers and sisters. You have your God-given role in your life, and I have mine. I am not any better than any of you. I want you to hear that from me personally. I'm not better than you. I just happen to be up here with a microphone. I may know the Bible a little bit better than some folks, but that's honestly because I've worked on it. There's folks in here that know things better than I know them. Other topic areas, it still takes me 2 or 3 trips to the DMV to get it right. I don't think you have that problem, do you? The employees did it at one point. Did you laugh at them? Oh, I would too. We don't do that in the pastoral circles at all. Yeah, we do. All right. Here's another example. My wife. I was sitting down with my wife, and she was talking to me about something that she's doing with the dietitian-y stuff at her job, and you can tell I know exactly what she's saying. That lady knows a whole lot more than what I do when it comes to, like, food and all the other stuff. I may understand, like, a quarter of what she says, but she's really good at her job. I mean, really, really good. Like, there's not enough hours in the day that her employer doesn't want her to work. They want her to, like, do every facility because she's that good. But, you know, there's only so many hours in a week. But here's the thing. I have no idea what she's saying half the time. I just sit there as a very supportive husband, and I go, oh. And I judge by her face and her mannerisms to try to figure out how to respond. But honestly, I couldn't tell you I couldn't even remember half the stuff she says. What's a pick line? I don't know. I think I know what tube feeding is, but I'm not exactly sure. I'm like, she used to do bariatric surgery. She was with that team, and she was the dietitian for a bariatric surgery team, and she was talking about the different versions of like a bypass that you could do, and I went, I have no idea what you're talking about. Do they like take the stomach out? Apparently not. That's not what they do. I don't know. Ask her. It's not my field. It's not what I do. Don't ask me to do trigonometry. I have no idea how to do trigonometry. Don't ask me what was it last week? Horses. I had horses and I was like, I have to Google this because I have no idea. I'm lucky I got that right. Someone confirmed that with you. Was it you that confirmed it with me that I got it right? Yeah, we were talking about it. I was like, yes, thank you. But honestly, I don't know how to put a bit in that goes in a horse's mouth. I don't want to go anywhere near that. I don't want to go anywhere near a horse's mouth. That thing's going to bite my hand off. See, that's more I didn't know. There's stuff from high school I don't remember. There's stuff from piano lessons when I was a kid I don't remember. She's better at that stuff than I am. For now. I can figure it out. Whole, half, whole, half. See, I remember that. That's what I learned in high school. Whole, half, whole, half. That's the steps that you make on the piano. A whole step, half step, whole. Anyway. See that bunny over there? I just followed his trail. You know, at my wife's CrossFit, there's this guy who's a train conductor. And honestly, if they put me in charge of the train, I'd derail the thing because I wouldn't know what to do. Maybe someone's homeless or unemployed or an ex-con or an addict. What makes them better than, what makes me better than them? Nothing. Why? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we're also all children of God. And when it comes to eternity, and that's a lot longer than we're here, we won't be managers, dietitians, pastors, painters, fabricators, crane operators, teachers, homeless, or unemployed. We will exist as children of God. There's this popular term, you can't take it with you when you die. Well, it extends to your profession too. Does that mean you stop working? No. Go work. That's what we're around here to do. All I'm saying is that we're equal. James puts it this way. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. Or you could write it like this. For the same God who has said you must not commit adultery also said you must not steal. So if you steal but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. Or we could even go like this. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not covet. So if you covet but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. Or this one. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must exalt. That doesn't look right. You must not exalt the rich. I didn't type that right. You must not exalt the rich. So if you exalt the rich, but you do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. I missed a nod in there. That's not scripture, by the way. At the expense of the poor, I should add. Do we do this? Do we exalt the rich? Do we exalt people above others? Exalt means lifting them up above others, above all other things. Right. Movie stars, pop stars, Vocaloids. It's weird Japanese music. It's not real people. There's three people in the audience that got that one. Do you prop up riches? Do you prop up popularity? Do you prop up clout? Do you prop up, I don't know, what is it that we look around at folks and we were like, and we do that, we discriminate between them, and then we have some sort of prejudice against them. And you notice I didn't go into skin color or race or anything like that. I'm just talking about some of the normal everyday things that we do, because I don't believe any of us are really racist or anything like that. But here's the thing. We still do this all the time. I was talking about Catholics earlier, about how I was a chaplain assistant to a Catholic priest. Man, there's a time in my life I did not like Catholics. And then I had to work with them. And then I realized, hey, they're not all bad. Some of them actually believe Jesus. Some of them are doing idolatry, but that's besides the point. What you can't do is take one person and the things that they've done to you and define every person that way. Right? How do we know people if they love Jesus or not? By their fruit, right? Fruit of the Spirit? You know them? You ready? Here we go. Okay. Here you go.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Okay. You see that in people? Yeah. Let's give her a hand. If you have those aspects in your life, there's no room for prejudice. Let's say, you know, I'm a pastor, and I have people that I would connect with better than others. But that does that mean that I don't actually share Jesus with people that are not my niche? No. I share Jesus everywhere. To everyone. Someone's excited. James says this, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. We're all getting judged, folks. Young, old, rich, poor, healthy, ill. In the end, in the last of the days, we're all going to be judged. And eternity lasts for a long, long, long time. Like, it's not time. It's forever. So what really matters while we're here? What really matters while we're here? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, no matter who they are. Guys, church, we cannot practice picking favorites. We just can't. Jesus is your favorite. He's your Lord. Good. I'm telling you guys to go out and, yes, indiscriminately share the gospel. Indiscriminately. Wow. Can you imagine that? Leaving here today, getting in your car, going to lunch, and the very first person you say you see, you share Jesus. Some of y'all are like, oh, I don't want to do that. I get it. Maybe you just pray for them. Because who saves people? Jesus. Who brings people to Jesus? The Holy Spirit. So maybe you're nervous and you don't want to share Jesus that way. You're like, I am not the person that would just blah, Jesus, blah. I'm just not like that. I'm not that person. I'm not that way. Okay. Maybe do something just this simple. Look at your server or look at the person behind the counter where you're doing your food or whatever and say, I'm going to pray for my meal. And I'd like to pray for you too. Is there something I can pray for you about? You want to talk about something that's going to change people's lives? You're showing that you love them. That's great. Jesus did not give us quantifiers when it comes to the Great Commission. He didn't say this person or that person. He said everybody. So we need to reach everyone. And we need to watch ourselves and the actions that we take every single day. Are we being discriminating against people? Are we being prejudiced against them? Do we even go as far as to just hate them and how we treat them? And all I'm talking about is overt ways of doing that. I'm not talking about this squishy, like, unconscious bias and things like that. We won't go there today. But do your words and deeds glorify God every day to everyone? Or do your words and deeds show that you pick favorites? Pray with me. You'll stand. Lord Jesus, we need you. For far too long, we've put other things in place more important than your creation. How can we love you, God, if we ignore your people? How can we love you, Lord, if we just treat people horribly that we don't like them? Do we really not like them so much we don't want to spend we don't want to be in heaven with them? Who made us judge that stated that we get to treat them horribly and not share Jesus with them and condemn them to hell? Lord, I pray that you would highlight things in our lives that need to change. Attitudes that need to change. Habits that need to change. Lord, change our hearts into people who love you and love your people, God. Change us, Lord. Lord, as we go from here today, I pray that you would be with us. Holy Spirit, that you would guide our steps. You give us the words to say, the things to speak, the people who have open hearts to hear. And even if those people are hard, Lord, you know that your word breaks up that hard ground And it may not be us that brings them to Jesus, but if we don't do our part, that little chunk is not going to get broken away. Lord God, guide us. Lead us. In your name, amen. Well, thank y'all, and have a wonderful rest of your Sunday.